This morning we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. My name is Nolan. You can call me Pastor Nolan if you want. I was here, it's probably been about a year ago, and I was here for about a year and a half as assistant pastor. And I was here last week, spoke on the first 16 verses of 1 John. Today I have 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Not a lot of time to go backwards, but I would just say, read through that passage to get to where we're at this morning. Verse 7. Before I read, what's a thing in your mind that you think of that is an old thing, but it's good, but it would be perfected and completed when it's new? Think about that. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Think about this passage, and first off, the first word, beloved, I'm reading from the ESV, yours might translate a little differently, but John is talking to the church. And how often do you call each other beloved? Because here's the thing, is that we're beloved, we're dearly loved by God, and yet we also have a dear love for one another. And so John is saying, beloved, he's addressing the church, beloved, dearly loved. I'm writing you no new commandment. This is confusing. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. So is it old or is it new? Okay. Well, it's both. If we look to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, old commandment, Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 5, or chapter 6, verse 5, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's old. It's in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then that book that nobody wants to read, Leviticus, nothing older than that. Chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's an old commandment. See, there is something good that comes from Leviticus. The old commandment. You had it from the beginning, ever since they began to learn the scriptures. They began to get this this commandment of love, the greatest commandment. They knew it was the greatest commandment. Okay, the old commandment is the word that you've heard. Deuteronomy 6, 5, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And the rest of the Old Testament, it's all about it. But at the same time, it is a new commandment. So what does that mean? John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus speaks, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So, what Jesus is saying there, how is that all that different from what is said in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy? What's the newness of this? A new commandment I give to you. It's Jesus. He said, "It's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another." What's new about that? But we continue to read in verse 8. "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him." It's true in him. So the newness of this commandment of love is this, that Jesus on the cross loved like the world had never seen before. He loved so deeply that the guiltiest, he loved so deeply that it could go to the guiltiest of sinners. That's true and apparent in the story of the cross itself. When on the cross, on the middle cross, the thief, the criminal to his side, Jesus had deep love for. That Jesus did not deserve to be on that cross. That criminal deserved the punishment that was there for him. He was as guilty and as sinful as anyone could be for the crimes that he had done, which we don't know what they are, but we know that they were very bad to be hung on a cross. Jesus loved that deeply. Jesus on the cross loved widely. His love goes to all the nations. The love your neighbor, the love your God. But Jesus here, he's expanded his love. The love is expanded to all the nations, to the whole world. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." So he loved deeply to the guiltiest of sinners. He loved widely. He loved upwardly, that his love brings us up to heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And Jesus loves on the cross lengthily, distantly. He's loved that we can have, he's loved us in a way on the cross that we can have eternal life. Eternal life. On the cross, Jesus loved widely, he loved deeply, he loved upwardly, and he loved forwardly, lengthwise. That's the new commandment. It's true in him and it's true in you. Okay, so what does this mean to me and you? Well, it means that we love people like Jesus loved them on the cross. We're not racist. We love people from all nations. We love people in a way that we want to share the good news of the cross to everyone because it has the words of eternal life in it. Love deeply. You and I are called to love deeply. We're called to love everyone. We're called to love all the brothers and all the sisters in the church. Even those who are guilty. and even those who have wronged us. We're called to love upwardly, to bring those with us to heaven. And so, continue in verse 8, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness, the dark world is passing away because Jesus on the cross, and when that veil was torn, the darkness is now fading away. And when the resurrection came, the sunrise came, the resurrection, the dark is gone, it's shading away, and the light, the true light, is beginning to shine more and more and more. We still live in a dark world, and yet it's ever apparent that the light is nearing and nearing closer and closer to us. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Okay, this is interesting because look around and see and think. Don't point, don't go get angry with anybody or punch anybody, but who in here do you hate? Is there anybody? Okay. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Is there anybody in this church that you're indifferent towards? Because the hate and the indifference are the same thing. Is there anybody in this church that you might be indifferent towards? Okay, not as many chuckles that time. We're thinking a little bit more about that one. Indifferent towards. Because this is important. You know, if you're indifferent towards someone, meaning it's great that they show up, but you don't really care that much, you know, and then you're walking in the darkness. You're saying you're coming to church. You're saying you're a Christian. You're saying you're in the light. But if you're not really drawn, you know, the Bible, the early church in Acts 2, it talks about them being together and the things that they were doing. And I think we're also called to that, church, to do things together and to really come to know each other and to grow with each other. And so it's important that we know each other and we do all that we can to know and understand one another. Whoever says he is in light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Don't walk in the darkness. Walk in the light. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Walk in the light. Have you ever walked around in the woods at night without a light? And have you stumbled on things? I was doing it last night when I was coming out of my hunting tree stand. I said, no, I don't want to spook the deer. I'll go down without a light on, and I'm tripping over steps, and I'm missing steps on the way down. I'm like, oh my gosh. Walk in the light. Turn on your headlamp. Walk in the light. Look to Jesus. Follow Jesus. You know, in verse 6 of the same chapter, same book, it says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walk following the light. The light, which is Jesus, God and Jesus in his word. Then verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I mean, let those words just kind of sink in for a minute. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. We got to remember that this passage, 1 John, it's writing to a church. It's not writing to people outside of the church. And it's not. This is not referring to those outside of the church. This is referring to people in the church, loving Christians. Don't hate other Christians. And I feel like we live in a world and we're in a time of, you know, voting is in a couple days, thank God, you know. And it's like, but our culture wants us to hate people. It doesn't encourage us to love people. It encourages us to think badly and to think wrongly and to dislike people and have a hatred and have an indifference, okay, an indifference towards people at least. But here in the church, we're called to love each other and to know each other and to think and care deeply and widely and heightly and lengthly towards other people. Because if you walk in the darkness, it's blinded our eyes. I talked about last week that if the eyes of our heart blinded so that we can, this morning, goes beyond just doing kind things into caring and praying for people. It goes to a way of deeply wanting to know and understand and to love. I mean, that's what Jesus has done as our advocate in verse 1. Same chapter, same book. He wants to be our advocate. He's on behalf of us. So as we transition to the Lord's Supper, two passages I want to look at. John chapter 6, verses 29 through 58, which we don't have time for this morning, but I'll point out a few things. And then 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. So I encourage you to read, since I'm not reading it all this morning, but I encourage you to read John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. And why I encourage you this is because I think in the Lord's Supper, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're really proclaiming these things. So look at those. I want to point out a few. Verse 35, John chapter 6, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Then down to verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So a few things there. One is when we partake in communion, we proclaim to one another and to unbelievers who might be here this morning that Jesus is the bread of life. He is what we need. He's essential to our need as food is essential to our life. Also, we proclaim that all that the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. The Bible, verse 40 says, or verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That goes back to what I was just saying about the blinded eyes. If our eyes are not unblinded, we cannot see and be drawn to Jesus. And then verse 40 talks about whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And on the last day, it says, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let me conclude these thoughts with 53 to 58. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Then I love verse 60. I feel like it's what I'm saying in my head when I read this and what you guys are probably saying. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" It's like, yes, this is a hard saying. And yet, this transitions us into communion this morning. If I go down here, Brent, will the speaker... Okay. As we transition into this time of taking the Lord's Supper, think about these things and think about what you're proclaiming. And now, this church is not saying that when we take communion, when we eat the bread, we're eating really Jesus' flesh, or we're really drinking his blood. Some churches believe that. That's not what this church is saying. But I do believe that there's a spiritual aspect to taking the Lord's Supper. And I would encourage us as we take the Lord's Supper to realize what we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming that we're proclaiming the cross. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. Let me get there. Verse 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then this is the key to what I'm getting at this morning. For verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion, friends, this morning really is a proclamation. It really is you preaching to one another the Lord's death, the story of the cross, the most essential and important story that could ever be taught and told and proclaimed right here this morning. I don't know how many of you guys invite over your unbelieving neighbors to your house and then take communion in front of them and say, "You can't do this, but we're going to do this." But I think maybe we should, because it's one way to proclaim the Lord's death, the story of the cross. And so this morning, I want us to take this seriously. And if you're not a believer, and parents, this goes for you, if your children have not truly shown faith and belief in that they're in him, they should not be taking communion, and nor should any of us, because this has a spiritual aspect to it. The same passage says that some of those who took communion in the Lord's Supper actually died from it because of the spiritual aspect of it. So I encourage you this morning, does somebody want to also take a cup and bread and pass it out over on that side? I don't know how y'all have been doing it recently. We used to do that. Do I have a volunteer? Okay. Bread here. Thank you. And as I was speaking on a minute ago, the church, the early church, did things together, and I think I would like to do that this morning. If you would come up and get the bread and the cup and then take it back to your seat, and when everybody's been given, then we'll take. You may come now. Now, it's significant to know that the men of faith in the past, if they had lost their temper with their wives that week, when they came to church, they would not take communion. And if I said to do that this morning, I'd be a hypocrite. But what I am saying is, this is serious. Taking of the body and taking of the blood is a significant thing. And so before we take a moment just to confess and to pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. And I'm not worthy to do this, but you've made me worthy, and you've made these people, this church this morning, worthy as your disciples to partake in the elements, God, that symbolize and are a remembrance of your blood and your body. We thank you, Jesus, that we can proclaim your death this day. And it says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As our teeth crush the bread, we think about the way that Jesus was crushed on the cross for our sins. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I remind you of this verse from 1 John. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. Amen.